During the past week, we just finished a after meeting with Brother Don Oliver. And it struck me every night listening to Brother Oliver, it just strikes me how simple, how plain, how understanding the Bible is if you will just open it and read it. You know, Brother Oliver told us when he began that he would not tell us anything new, that whatever he told you would be things that you already knew. And I remind you of the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, when the Apostle Peter said that he would stir up their remembrance of things that they had already learned and that they already knew. And those are things that we need to be reminded of, because that's how we gain edification. But it strikes me, as I sit there and listen, and as I was thinking about today, how difficult it is in the nation that we live in to get people to open the Bible in order to gain insight, wisdom, divine counsel, instruction, and things that have eternal value. But I'm also struck by the fact that it's not just people of the world. I'm afraid sometimes it's even ourselves, that we become too busy, that we don't spend the time or make the effort to study and to read the Bible. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about rules for reading the Bible. I want to talk to you about not just rules, but things that we can do that will aid us, help us, and encourage us to have a continued, regular habit of reading the Bible. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have already written, by which when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice that Paul says, when you read, you'll understand my knowledge in Christ. What I know, you can know. What God revealed to me, he can reveal to you when we read the Bible. We also know that the Bible is not an ordinary book. It is anything but ordinary. It is a book that stands in a class by itself. It is the greatest book, and it is the only one like it, and there will never be another one written that will ever be able to equal its value, to equal its content, or to be able to do for man what this book can do for man. This book is instrumental in changing the course not only of men, but of nations, of people that would look to it, that would read it, that would study it, and more than that, would begin to implement the things that this book teaches. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are scriptures that you know very well. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now I want you to notice that it is inspired. What that means is that it is God-breathed. These words are not merely words penned by men. These are not words of what men thought would be nice thoughts and nice subjects that would be good for us to read and to study. These things were inspired. That means God breathed. That means when you read the Bible, you are talking to God. God is talking to you. And so these are not just words that you should take lightly. If men understand that this Bible is inspired, that he needs to give great pause where he would go against the things that this book says, because it comes from God. It is profitable. That means it has value. If something is profitable, what means it has value to us? It's something that we can gain something from. And it says we can gain doctrine. That means teaching, finding examples in warnings and instruction. That's what doctrine is teaching. But it's not just teaching of God. It is teaching things about God and things that God wants us to know. And it is reproved. It reproves mistakes that we make in ourselves and that others make. It's correction. It tells us what's right. It is our rule of faith. It's our guide to the truth. And it's instruction in righteousness. It trains us. It disciplines us. If you want to know what a good work is, you've got to find it in the Bible. It's not determined by what you think. It's not determined by what I think. It's not determined by what the religious board thinks. Good works are defined by God. They cannot be labeled as such, cannot be called a work of God, but does not originate and come from God's book. Because it refers us to all good work. Notice the end of this verse. It equips us to all good work. There's not anything you can do in your relationship to God that can benefit you and profit you that is found outside this book. Men might be gratified. Men might hold you in high esteem. Men might call it good, but there will be no profitable benefit spiritually if it is not contained within the pages of God's holy and divine word. The Bible would go on to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and so we have a prophetic word that is confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises out of your hearts, knowing that this verse of no prophecy of Scripture is given of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word, the Old Testament, is more sure than the eyewitnesses, because those Old Testament prophecies came from God. It was written by God. It was not written by men. And it should encourage us to read it. I want you to notice something about this text. It is not for private interpretation. What does that mean? That it is not of any private interpretation. I've been asked many times, well, Keith, what do you think about this teaching? What do you think about that teaching? What do you think about this verse? What do you think about that verse? Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what I think about it. I'm not here to tell you what I think about it. I'm not here to tell you that this is my philosophy. This is my theory. You did not come to listen to me give you what my opinion is about what you need to do and how you need to do it. If it is not Bible-based, if my sermons or my teaching is not structured and does not come from the Bible, it would be a waste of your time to listen and give me any attention to anything I've said. I don't have a book. I didn't write this book. I don't interpret this book. This book is its own commentary. If you want to know what the Bible means, then you need to open it up and read it. You need to find out for yourself. You need not put your faith in me. You do not need to put your faith in another man or in another group of men. As much as I love you and as much as I respect you, or I would do all my dead-level best to never lead you in the wrong direction, I am not an infallible man. I can make a mistake. I can take a passage out of context. I can misteach it. That could happen. I don't try to make it happen, but it could happen. And your job is to make sure that it doesn't happen. Not just for your benefit, but for mine. Because I don't want to be lost. I don't want to give anybody a bum steer, and I don't want to lead them in the wrong direction. And so if you think I've done that, you point that out to me. Now that's my responsibility. My responsibility is to make sure that my teaching is rooted, grounded, and come from a thus saith the Lord. And if it doesn't come from that, you should listen to it. And it would be improper for you to do so. But more than that, it would be improper for me to do so if it is not rooted and grounded in the truth. Now, since the Bible is not an ordinary book, Christians should read the Bible habitually, what that means regularly, one gets the opportunity to worship together. You know, people come together, I hope and I pray, because this is where they want to be. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope it wasn't drudgery for you today to get up, to get yourself ready, to get dressed, and to come here. I hope it wasn't something that you dreaded in doing. I hope it wasn't something that you had to push yourself in order to accomplish. I hope it's something that you look forward to. Not to hear me, not to see me, but to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of His people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we take attendance. One of the things that I do in the back, some of you may remember, when I'm not up in front, I take attendance. Brother Shirley takes attendance, Tommy, and some others here. And we don't do that because we're there to keep an eye on you. We do that so we can understand if there's a need, if there's a problem, that we can do something and get on that before it gets out of control, before it becomes a real spiritual problem. And so we keep records of our attendance. Have you checked yours recently? At the end of the year, Brother Shirley does a great deal of work in showing us what our attendance was in the past year. Did you look at your attendance last year? How many times you were here? How many times? And you know, whenever I preach about this, people think, well, you think anything's about attendance. No, I don't think anything's about attendance. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to listen to me for a minute. When people don't attend regularly, they've got some issues. Now, I'm not talking about people who are sick. I'm not talking about people who have legitimate reasons that they can't be here all the time. But when people don't attend regularly, it is a symptom. It is not a problem. It is a symptom of a deeper problem. And so what we're trying to do is not to let that problem escalate, to not allow that to give a more difficult problem to deal with. But would you be ashamed if I put your record for last year on the bulletin board? You know that bulletin board that I have all those lists on the bulletin board? What if I took those all off for a couple of weeks, for a month, and I just put our attendance on there for the last year of every one of us? Would that bother you? But you know the truth about it is, I don't need to do that. Because God already knows what's on that list. God takes His own attendance. And God knows who's here and who's not here. And when we're not here, God knows why we're not here. And so again, you don't have to answer to me. But you know, all my life I've talked to people in the Lord's Church who have convinced themselves, somehow, I don't know how, that as long as they're here once, that suffices. But I've never been able to find the passage that teaches that. That teaches that I can arbitrarily pick and choose what I want to do, when I want to come, and that doesn't have a spiritual connotation. You see, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know what? I look forward to Sunday night, Wednesday night. I look forward to it. So, well, yeah, you do. It's your job. No, it's not my job. I don't look forward because it's my job. I look forward to it because I'll be in the presence of people, of men and women of black precious faith. You know, remember something Brother Oliver told you every night of that meeting? Did you listen to when he told you how encouraged he was by your presence? Did you listen to him when he said that he was deeply moved and encouraged the fact that you would be there each and every night, that you would give him encouragement by just you being here? And you know what, bro? I echo that. I'm greatly encouraged when people are faithful in their attendance to God. I'm very encouraged by that. That gives me a lot of encouragement. And I hope that my presence here every week encourages you, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 says to provoke one another to good love and good works. But I'll tell you what does not encourage me. When I go out on Facebook, and I can go out there and I can see brethren who were not here on a given night or a given service, and I go out there and they're doing something else other than being with the saints. We know they're not sick. There wasn't a problem. They just chose to do something else. I've seen people that, I've gone out to Facebook and seen people that are out in restaurants. They're at a ball game. They're at a concert. At the time that the saints are meeting together. Now tell me how that provokes me to love and good works. Tell me how that's an encouragement. If you can tell me that, then maybe I'll be better at not getting discouraged when I see that. But you know what's more discouraging to me than that? That they don't have any regard about putting out there for other people to see. What about people who know you're Christians outside of here? And know that you're brought in a meeting at a certain time. When they get out there and you're there, lo and behold, there you are, doing whatever, and you're brought in a meeting at services. What does that say? Again, you don't have to answer me. You've got to convince God. I've always struggled, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest. I've always struggled with how are we going to convince God that we want to be with them all eternity if we can't make it 3 hours a week. I think that could be a hard sell. Some can go places and do things every day except the Lord's Day. The Bible says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We could go to the family reunion, we could sit up on Saturday, and we could sit down in the sun in a lawn chair, and we could be out there all day. We could go to a basketball game. It always amazed me. I like to go to a local football game. You know, some of those weather, it gets cold. It gets rainy. And we could sit there, if one of our grandchildren are playing, one of our children are playing, we could sit out there, we don't care how cold it is. We don't care how uncomfortable it is. If they're playing, we're going to be there. And that's okay, no problem with that. But then Sunday rolls around. Sunday rolls around, but we can go out eating, we can go shopping, we get up and go to work on Monday. But we're too tired to attend on Sunday. And we're too tired to send Sunday night, but we'll get up and go to work on Monday morning. We're not too tired to go to work, but we're too tired to be with the saints. Do we make plans to come, or do we make plans to find excuses why we don't have to come? Again, you have to answer that, ladies and gentlemen, just like I do. But let me put it this way. Let me give you, what if I did that? What if I just came when I felt like it? What if I called Donnie up this afternoon and said, Donnie, take care of the invitation tonight. I'm tired. I'm just going to stay home. Would you like it? I think you'd be talking to me. I bet you'd be telling some of the men they'd come talk to me. But you know what? It's not different for me than it is for you. You know why? Because we're all in this together. We're all members of this church. People with this mindset do not read the Bible. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be on yourself. You have decided it. You know, in this account, the prophet was, the king was told to take Ben-Hinadad of Syria, to destroy him because of his ungodliness and his actions against God's people. And while he was doing that, he was busy here and there, he let him get away. And so then God took his life because he was too busy here and there. And you know what? This is the biggest biggest thing that the devil's about doing. The devil wants us to get busy. Get busy living our lives with our families, with our jobs, with our recreation. Doing things that are not simple in and of themselves. It's not simple to spend time with your family. It's not simple to go fishing. It's not simple to recreate. It's not simple to take a vacation. It's not simple to work. It's not simple to rest. None of that's sinful. But it becomes sinful if it leads you to run out of time for spiritual things. That is being duped by the devil. If you're too busy to read the Bible, you need to change your schedule. If you're too busy to pray, you need to change your schedule. And if you're too busy and too tired to meet with the saints, you need to change your schedule. I can't do that. I can't do that for you. You see, we have a song in our book. It's called Time Enough Yet. And here's the chorus of that song. Time, time, time. Time enough yet. Oh, soul of mine, why be alone? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time, time, time enough yet. I've had brethren tell me, well, you know, when I retire, I'm going to give more of my time to the Lord. What if you never lived to retire? What if you get to retirement and your health is so poor that you can't give any time to the Lord? I've also had people who are retired who tell me, well, I've done my work. Now I'm going to let the other people do it. I'm just going to sit here. I'll put my time in. Somebody didn't have to show me a retirement plan that's in the Bible. I didn't see it. I don't find it. You see, the devil, he doesn't want you to become an evil person. He doesn't want you to become a drunkard and an addict or somebody that's just consumed by fleshly lust. He doesn't want you to do that. All the devil wants you to do is get busy in life. Just be too busy to give time and attention to your spiritual life. That's all the devil wants. Now let me ask you an honest question. How good is he at what he does? Can the devil just busy you so much that you don't have any time for God? Think about that. The devil's a master at it. He's a master at it. Are we too busy to read our Bible? Are we too busy in order to look at this book on a regular basis? Who needs to read the Bible? That's an easy question. You know, when I read the Bible, it tells me the kings. The kings of Israel were commanded by God to read his law. In Deuteronomy 27, here's what it says. That it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord of God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and his statute, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments of God to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What did Hosea tell us in Hosea 4, verse 6, that brought the destruction of God's people? Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why did God want the king, who was the leader, who was the example, who was guiding the nation? He wanted them to have a book of the law. They were to have their own personal copy, and they were to read it every day in order that they might not divert themselves away from the commandments of God. Why did God's nation fall? Because they got diverted. How did they get diverted? They forgot. They forgot God's law and did not practice it. God wanted them to have a good knowledge of his book. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a good knowledge of the Bible? Do you have a good working knowledge and understandability about your Bible? If your neighbor came to your house and had a spiritual question, could you answer it? Could you go to the book and show him what God would want him to do, what God needs him to do? Or would you have to make a phone call to someone like me? You know, a number of years ago, I was preaching in Las Vegas. I was down in my office about midnight. I think I was down there putting together our new directory. And the phone rang. Of course, I got worried. I thought maybe something was wrong at home. Eddie was calling me. And it was one of my members. He said, Keith, oh, I'm glad you're still there. So I got my neighbor over here, and we're talking about baptism. And we're getting into a discussion, and I can't remember where the passages are that tell us that baptism is a command of God, that is required by God. Could you give me some passages? So I gave him 5 or 6, and he wrote it down. He said, thanks, and hung up. And then I sat down, and I was depressed. You know why? He had been a member of the church for 38 years. 38 years. I preach a lesson another time on the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When one of my members was coming out, he had been a member of the church since his early teens, and he was in his 70s now. He came out and said, man, Keith, that was a really good lesson. You know, all my life, I thought they were the same person. Well, he thought the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were just one person, not three distinct persons. You know what he told me without telling me? He didn't read his Bible very much. He didn't study his Bible very much. Would that describe you? Would that describe me? It was to be read to groups of people. In Deuteronomy 31, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord in the place where he has chosen, you shall read this law before all Israel and their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. Carefully observe all the words of this law, that the children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as they live in the land which you cross over to join and possess. He says, even the stranger that is within your gates, you bring him and you let him hear the reading of the law. He wanted people to know who God is in order that they might respect him and fear him. God wanted them to learn to fear for him. That means to respect him, to respect who he is, respect his person. Then we have a deep respect for God and his person. Do we understand that God is the one that sustains our life? We are here and we move and live and have our being, as Paul said in Acts 17, because of God. You and I would not breathe the air that we breathe if it wasn't for God. God is the sustainer of our life. And we need to always take time to listen to God's people. And who would deny their families? God's word needs to be taught to our families. And these words which I commend you today, let them be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In 2 Timothy 3:15, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I grew up as a boy. 4, 5 years old, I was taught the Bible stories. I was taught about Noah and the Ark. I was taught about Abraham after Isaac. I was taught about the crossing of the Red Sea. I was taught about about the nation of Israel and how they wandered away from God because they weren't faithful and they weren't obedient. I learned those lessons as a young boy, and I still remember my mother. My mother, this is appropriate because today is Mother's Day. I would not be here if it were not for the faithful actions of my mother. My father fell away when I was very young. When I was very young, about 6 years old, my dad was in and out of the church. But my mom had four boys. And without fail, every time the doors were opened, my mom took me and my three brothers to church. Every time the doors were open. No matter the weather, no matter what was going on, we were dressed, we were prepared when I began to play little league ball. When I had to play on Wednesday nights, my mom would be sitting there at the gate at 7 o'clock. And I knew when I saw her, whatever we were doing, we had to leave, me and my brother, and we had to go to Bible study. And I'm going to tell you, as a boy, I didn't like it. I loved playing ball. I used to argue with my mom. Mom, it's one day. The Lord will understand it. Maybe I'll be good enough to make a lot of money, and I'll give a lot of money to the church. She says, Keith, I know, I understand, but one day you'll thank me for what I'm trying to teach you. I've tried to thank her every day since then. You know what the Roman Catholic Church says? Give me a child for 5 years, and I got him. People have asked me for a long time, does it bother me to have children crying, running around? Doesn't bother me a bit. I don't need them. I'm just happy that you love them enough to have them here. No better place they need to be. They need to learn about God, and they need to learn about God as early as you can teach them. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You will never regret the time and the effort that you put in to teach your children about God. Even when they don't do what you know they ought to do, and when they don't do what you would like them to do, you have got a foundation in them, and as long as that foundation is in them, there is hope that they will yet return to what they know is right. But let me ask you a question. If that foundation hasn't been placed in there, what hope do you have? What hope do you have? Would anybody deny that the homes in this country don't need to know what's in God's book? Nobody could deny that who's honest. Individuals must read the Bible to meditate on it day and night. I love your law is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The interest of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. What book could be more important for you to read? What book can give you more information that will be valuable to you? What book can make your life better here and definitely better in the life to come? What book has the ability to do that other than the Bible? Now, you know what? I told you all of these things to give you some very basic things in the last few minutes here. Do you remember the eunuch? Remember he was riding in the chariot? Remember he was reading from the prophet Isaiah? Remember this story? And he was sitting in the chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip went unto him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless some man guide ye? And he asked Philip to come up to sit with him in the chariot. Let me ask you a question. Put yourself in Philip's place. And you were on next to that chair. And the unit stopped the chair, and you hit a unit in Isaiah 53. And he said, how can I understand? Could you get up in the chair like Philip did? And could you teach him what Isaiah was saying about Jesus from Isaiah 53? You know what Acts 8:35 says? He began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. Could you do that? Could you begin in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and guide a man to the cross? Could you do that? Let me give you a few things that will help you be able to do that. Number one, read the Bible regularly. The solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what this means? It means practice, regular workouts, reason of use, how much time. Let me ask you a question. It's an easy question. You don't have to tell me. How long have you had your Bible? How long have you had it? Well, that's a hard question, is it? How often do you have to replace it because you use it too much? What do you think about that? You know what I love to see? I love to see a Bible that's worn and old and old. You look at my Bibles, I got notes all over them. About every 2 years, I get a new book. Do you wear your Bible out? These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they receive the word that already lives and search the scriptures daily to find out whether those things are so. Do you spend quality time in your Bible regularly? Or is the only time you pick this book up is when you come here on Sundays and Wednesdays? Number two, read it systematically. Now what do I mean by reading it systematically? That means not helter-skelter. I had a friend of mine. He said, whenever I have a problem, I just sit in a chair and I open the book and God gives me the passage I need. Yeah, that might happen once in a blue moon. Not helter-skelter. Choose a topic. Choose a book. Study a book. Spend money on a library. There's three books that I would recommend that you buy. One's a Bible dictionary that does nothing but define one word. What do you do when you come up to a word and you don't know what it means? Well, just skip over that. But you might be sticking over a word that would explain the verse that you're reading. The other thing I would tell you to buy is a concordance. A concordance just lists every word that's found in the Bible. Let's say you're talking to somebody and you're talking about giving. You can open up that concordance, look under the word giving, and it'll list every passage in the Bible that says something about that. And the other book that I would tell you to get that would be a help to you is a good Bible map. I hate geography. So do I. That's why, remember when we did the history and geography of the Bible? Remember I told you that you would gain the best benefit of this book? If you did the maps. If you did the maps on your own, you will understand geography better than you've done with that book. If you did what I told you, you understand geography. You still may not like it, but you understand it a lot better. I would recommend that you get those three things. That will be a help to you. The other thing that might be a help to you is called the Lay Topical Bible. It's one of the more popular books. And what it does, it's a topical book. It breaks down and gives you the verses of different topics in the Bible. And it's very handy, and that might be a benefit to you. choose a time of day that's good for you. And don't let anything get in the way. If you choose that you're going to read the Bible in the morning, don't let anything get you out of the way of that. If you're going to read before you go to bed, do it. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Make sure that you do it. Be jealous of that. I'll give you a good illustration. You people are like the fish. If you really have to turn into fish, unless the mood's really bad, you're going to find a way to get there, aren't you? You're not going to let the elements, if you can get around the elements, you're going to find a way. If it's going to be too hot, you're going to go early in the morning. And you're going to get off the lake before it's too hot. If we're going to go on vacation, nothing's going to stop us. When we make plans or preparation, we're going to go at that time. We're going to go. And we're not going to let anything stop us. You got to be that way about reading your Bible. We must do this not when I get around to it. If you plan to get a Bible, systematic study of the Bible, and you get around to it, you will never get around to it. Do you have a regular planned study program? Every year, I pick a book that I'm going to study. And I study that book during the year. My book last year was the book that we're studying now, John. The book I'm studying for next year is Romans. Pick a book. Pick a book. Pick a subject. But have a systematic way of studying the Bible. Read your Bible through every year. There's plenty of Bible reading plans on the internet. You can even buy them in bookstores. It will give you a schedule how you can read your Bible through. I've been doing this for the last 18 years. Every year I read through the Bible from beginning to end. Just following the schedule. I read it in the mornings. If I don't do it in the mornings, then something will come up and I won't get it done. But in the mornings, if you call me and I'm here, I guarantee you, if you call me first thing and I'm here, you'll find me reading the Bible. You got to make yourself do it. Read it persistently. Choose a time. Be jealous. Don't allow feeble excuses to keep you from daily study. I'm tired today. Boy, a long day yesterday. Cut me. I'll eat it after they leave. Do you? I'm too tired. I'll take a short nap, then I'll eat it. You wake up the next day. TV, I'm watching a sporting event. I'll read it after the Kentucky basketball game. And then they lose and you're so upset you forgot. The list of excuses will grow. And you know what? The devil's got a barrel of them. Just pick one up. Do not allow these things to change your plan. Make a plan and stick to it. Number four, read it completely. The first three help you with this one. If you do the first three, you're going to do this one. The first three will lead you to this one. You know, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Have you read all of the chapters in the Bible at some time in your life? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do not get overwhelmed. You have read it. You don't have to read it all in a week. You don't got to do it in a month. You don't have to do it in several days. But read it with the intent of completing it, of completing the reading. Last, and probably the most important, read it reverently. Not for a circle. Don't do it so men will think, well, look at this. That guy reads the Bible all the time. He's a man who really loves the Lord. Don't read it to impress other people. That's the wrong reason to read it. Reverent reading increases our sense of value and our respect for the Word of God. If you want to understand the value of the Bible, if you've read the story of the 119th Psalm, take a week and just study and read the 119th Psalm. You know what those 176 verses are about? Every one of those verses are about God's word. You don't know the value of God's word? Study the 119th Psalm. It will tell you. Law, testimony, command, words. Remember as you read that God is speaking to you and he's revealing his mind to you. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, in conclusion, there's a consequence when you fail to read the Bible. Our nation, our city, our government, our state, our national leaders give little or any time to reading the Bible. What has happened because of that? They're not reading the Bible more, they're reading it less. What's happened? We took God out of everything. We're trying to take it off our money. We want to take it off our license plate. We want to take any inscription that has God's name in it and we want to erase it. Where does that lead us? That leads us to gay life. That leads us to homosexual marriages, to abortion. There's even a bill in Congress that says the Bible is a hate book. People that never read the Bible come up with that kind of stuff. People who never considered God's wisdom come up with all these things that are contrary to his will. But you know, when I was putting this lesson together, I came across something that I never knew. And I'm going to close with it. Remember where it leads when you take God out of the hearts of men. Chaos and destruction. Here's what I didn't know. On October 4, 1982, Ronald Reagan signed a joint resolution that was passed by the United States Congress. Here's what it said. Resolve the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress assembled that the President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a National Year of the Bible. In recognition of both formative influences the Bible has been for our nation, for our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. And that was passed unanimously in 1982 by our United States government. Could you get that passed today? Would that fly today? You know the answer to that. How have things gone? Have they got better since the year of the Bible? Or have they got worse? I'll let you answer that. You know, you would do well to read some things about our founding fathers. And one of the things that you would read about our founding fathers, that all of them had a great deal of respect and dignity for the Bible and for Christian values. That's what this nation is based upon. That's why we're called, probably not rightfully so today, a Christian nation. At one time, we were a Christian nation, but we're slowly getting away from that because we're not spending the quality time in God's book. And so this morning, ladies and gentlemen, how acquainted are you with the book of books, the words of life, the standard of judgment, the counsel of God, and the wisdom of God? How well do you know his book? And how much time and effort and energy do you put in getting to know his book? You know how you know the answer to that question? Is what kind of life are you living? People who spend a great deal of time in the Bible live their life in a very, very different way than the world does. What does your life say to those people who know you? Do they think you are people of the book, or do they believe that you just have a shallow understanding of it? I want to encourage you this morning that you would spend quality time. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never waste a minute that you give to the Bible. You will never regret it. You will never be wasting it. It will never be a waste of time. But I guarantee you this. If you don't have quality time and a regular, persistent relationship with your Bible, I guarantee you, you are struggling in living your life as a Christian. Every person that I've ever talked to who's went back in the world, who's fallen away, who is weak, every one of them to a person had very little contact with their Bible. Is there a correlation to that? Yes. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that book will tell you how to become one. Hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. To believe what you hear, John 8, 24. To repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. To confess his name before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 7. And then you be faithful until death, and you'll receive a crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. And to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding by the work in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Those instructions work. You just have to apply them. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it does you a little good to read your Bible, to study your Bible, if you're not going to obey and do what it says. Because that's the only way you gain eternal benefit, is by obedience. So if we can help you in that way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. God bless you.